the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. Continuing our series on love, in this recording we look into Love is the Reason. The main reading is John chapter 14.
We've been looking at last, since the new year, the most important thing really, loving the Lord, how that works itself out, how we know where our love is, what the state of our love is. We defined it, thankfully the Bible defines it for us, didn't it? In 1 Corinthians 13, very clearly we see it. Let me just give you a couple more. Someone else wrote this, another angle to it, I like it. Sees, recognizes, understands, appreciate the value of what it is, an object or a person. So beholding it in great esteem or admiration, wonder, sincere appreciation, even sacrifice itself for the sake of. And of course we looked at love and we decided it's not how we feel. It is intelligent, free choice of the will, and selfishly willing the highest good of God in the universe. Love is the law of right choice and selfish action, etc., etc. Loving. And that's the other Sunday morning we looked at the source of everything we do. And if we understand that, that'll hold us fast. As we'll see in a moment, when we are thinking about, because we love him, we'll persevere. Isn't it amazing that love is the greatest, even natural love, if we like, is the greatest motivator. If you're, as with children, if your child was in a house on fire or they were on a precarious position, we would be afraid, but our love would overcome that to rescue them. Or if they were drowning, mine, Jackie'd have to go in and save them because I'd be drowning with them. She could swim, my swimming is to one length and I'm finished. But even then, your love for that would overcome. And that's the source. We always remember that's our source. Because we often forget, don't we, that what is the real motivation? What are we here for? Thankfully, the Lord tells us, and he clearly tells us, let's read that so we get it underlined again. Our foundation for life, our reason, raison d'etre. There we are, a bit of French for you. Luke 10, 25-28.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord with thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he saith unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.
Yes. There it is. What must I do? Well, in one sense, we don't do anything. But when we receive the Lord, we put our faith in him, it's all about doing that, isn't it? We don't do anything to be saved. But when we are saved, there's a lot of doing. There's a lot of, James said, don't say to me, I believe. He said, if it's not seen in what I see in your actions, deeds, quiet, he said. We are created and designed for love, but to love him, that's what we're created for. And of course, it's God's command and God's desire that he loves. His love doesn't decrease, doesn't fluctuate. It's as consistent as when he started the creation. When he died on the cross, he loved us that much, and that has never changed. That's amazing. So that's the source of the first thing we do when we understand that is we surrender to him, don't we? Why would we not? For us who got married, we married. What are we married for? Money? No, definitely not. We married for love, didn't we? What do you say? Love is blind, marriage is an eye-opener. Careful now. But then true love comes then, doesn't it? Because you've got to really work at it. It's not a feely love then, it's an action. It will. So we love, we surrender to the Lord because he loves, and we love back. It's a reciprocation. And that's so important. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in our consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
It's an amazing chapter, that in itself. We're a new creation, it says, but because he died, what we no longer live for ourselves, but for him, to him, through him. It's all about him, isn't it? And one thing about this kind of love, self is diminished day by day. Not about me or what I think, what I feel, my opinion. You know, doesn't make a blind bit of difference. It's all about him. What does he think? What does he want? And that's why we surrender. It's no longer living for ourselves, but for him. Why? Because he died for us. His love, again, is our motivator. His love is our fuel. The love of Christ compels me. If you look at Paul's life, and I was just reading today, 2 Corinthians 11, his testimony. Oh, dear. Five times stoned. No, is it shipwrecked three times. The rods, 39 stripes, three times stoned. Eagerly list, isn't he? Thinking, yeah, right, who wants to get saved now? Yeah, here's my testimony for the Lord. But you know what he said? Even when they prophesied, don't go there, you're going to be in trouble. He said, look, I don't care. He said, I'll give my life for the gospel, because he loved the Lord. And that's a great motivator. You see, you can't fight that then. I give you that quote the other day about Napoleon said, Julius Caesar, Napoleon. He brought himself into that. He thought he was somebody. And another person said, we built an empire on fear and battle. He said, the Lord Jesus, he said, built it on love. And he said, millions will die for him tonight because of his love and love for him. And he saw it. He could see it. Anyone with a vision can see. Why do we surrender to him? Because he gave his life for us. Romans 12, we know it very well. He's done 11 chapters explaining who we are, the human condition, why we need salvation. And he said, now, what's your response? Behold, therefore, brothers, you know, your reasonable service, your reasonable action is what? Surrender, give your life as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. So there's where our, again, the source of who we are, proving our love for him. How is our love? Well, are we surrendered to him? Are we surrendering to him? Because, of course, it is a one-off act when we surrender to him. But as you know, as you go through life, things will crop up where, and I love it because things will crop up and you think, oh, Lord, I didn't respond as I should have there. Your love was not at the top. It was a bit of me there. The tone, remember we talked about tone, and it didn't what you say sometimes, it's how you say it. And sometimes better not to say anything, isn't it? I had to say something. No, you didn't have to say anything. And sometimes silence is the best, isn't it? Do you have an argument? How many people did it take to have an argument? At least two. If one of you is quiet, you can't. Okay, so there's our first. There's where we come in. He loves. How do we respond? Lord, your will, not my will. Your will, not my will. Why? Because you are God. You are my Savior. Why would I not respond like that? That's how we surrender. Then we talked about how we see things. See, when we love the Lord, we begin to see as he sees and love what he loves and hate what he hates. Psalm 97:10.
But those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked.
Yes, so you love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. If you read on into Romans 12, we just read it. We talked about it on Sunday morning. Let your love be sincere. So it can look good, the love, but it might not be sincere. It's hypocritical. It's a facade. But then it goes on, love being sincere, abhor, it's a strong word, evil. God hates evil. He looks on it and he hates wickedness. Why does he hate wickedness? Because again, he sees what it does. He sees how it the consequences. We don't. The devil would lie to us and say, well, you know, it's okay. It's not going to hurt. Look at that one. It's not going to hurt anybody. Yeah, don't believe it. We said the other day, didn't we, about what God hates and what how we, well, let's read that, Romans 12. I didn't realize I had that down. Romans 12, 9 to 13.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
All starts, let your love be sincere. And then you see the carry on, the consequences, hate evil, hospitable, forgiving, fervent. Oh, why? Because we love. And when you love someone or something, you give yourself to it, you invest in it, you're given to it. When the Bible says hate evil, God lists so many things that he hates. Good Bible study. Get your concordance out, get your iPad out or whatever and say, the Lord hates. And you just look through those things. And you see, as we look through those, that's what we should. And you could see your heart. You're watching something, listening to something. Does it grieve you? Does it grieve you? Does sin grieve you when you watch on the news or when you hear a story about something or you hear a story about a family breaking up or and all these things? Does that hurt you? Because it hurts the Lord. It hurts the Lord. And that's, you see, when we love him, we are more like him. We are feeling like him. We are seeing like him. Let's just read a couple as Proverbs. We love Proverbs. Proverbs 6, 16 and 19.
There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lion tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers.
Well, that's a pretty straight away. There's the list there. That's what the Lord hates. Straight away. I hate those things. Why? Because they hurt and they cause big consequences, some of those. Hands that shed innocent blood. But other things, we can read about them. He goes on to say some things are an abomination. Not just not some things are wrong. Abomination, which is an awful word. It's something that's really beyond the pale. Perversion, cultic immorality, prostitution in that sense, obviously homosexuality, occult practices. And with all those things, that they said these occultic practices are detestable. Why? Because they imprison people and you open yourself up to possession. Isn't it? And so you can go through them, violence, of course, wickedness, division, again, he hates that, pride, idolatry, it's a good list of those. Hypocrisy, Jesus. I tell you, when Jesus walked the planet, there's something he really didn't like, did he? And he got stuck into the Pharisees. He said, and we sometimes recoil, you whitewash tombs. You whitewash tombs. Remember? Truth? But it was in love, because you know what? He wanted them to come to know him, didn't he? He wanted them to turn and see, because they were. When he talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, at least they believed the word. The Sadducees didn't believe anything. I don't know what they believed. That was the liberal wing, if you like. But the Pharisees, they believed it, but they were so hard, you know. And again, hypocrisy, because the Bible says they loved their wealth, didn't they? They loved their wealth, and it was a facade, a lot of facade with them. So seeing clearly, seeing as the Lord sees. How do we do that? Well, a good litmus test for our love for him is whether we love his truth, love his word, and we are obeying him. Obedience is a good litmus test. A lack of willingness to submit to God in whatever he commands is symptomatic of our lack of love for him. Let me read that again. Absolutely true. A lack of willingness or want of willingness to submit to God in whatever he commands is symptomatic of our lack of love for him. This is what you say, Lord. Ooh. What am I going to do? I'm going to do it. Why? Because I love him. And I know he knows best. Or, I don't know if I can do that. That's going to be really hard, isn't it? It's going to be really tough.
Of course it is. It's going against the flow. It's going against our natural inclination. Oh, I've got to say sorry. I've got to put things in place. I've got to stop doing that. I've got to start doing that. Very difficult sometimes. But what's our motivation? We obey him because we love him. And 1 John 5, old man John said, he said, and it isn't burdensome. It isn't burdensome, is it? We talked about it before. When we initially got married, there was nothing we wouldn't do with it. Sit there now. Do you want a cup of tea? There's that story of someone with a cold, isn't it? First year. Oh, sit there, dear. I gave you some soup. I gave you a lemon sip. Come to the seventh year. Stop snivelling and coughing, will you? Well, then don't give it to me. That progression, isn't it? That progression. But initially, our source, what we surrender and we obey him. Why? Because God knows best. And why would we not want to? And the lies of the devil whisper in our ear. And we've seen it many times, isn't we, as Christians, over the years. Listen to this. 2 John 5 and 6. 2 John 5 and 6.
And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love.
Again, we walk in. That's a lifestyle. That's where we're going, the direction we're going. Remember, we obey his commands. We keep his command. We just read. So we are watching over it. But our direction, our inclination is, Lord, what do you want? What do you think? What do you say? What do you think in this situation? There's a minister's thing on the weekend, and they wanted a few people just to give a minute of what you've learned over the years. And one of the things I remember Dad saying to me, don't be in a rush. God is not in a hurry. And if we're impetuous with our decisions, and I made some rash decisions, we've made a decision quickly, haven't we? And repent in leisure, isn't it? What's the old problem? Haste. Make a decision in haste, repent in leisure. And I remember him saying to me, I was young, I said, oh, you don't need to do that. Oh, slow down. Take your time. Let's concentrate. God is not in a hurry, and he isn't, is he? And so often we can be in a hurry, but let's listen to what he has to say. What is his direction? Sometimes we've got to just rest in him. Some are very clear decisions, aren't they? God's written 99, we've learned on Saturday, 99.5% of stuff, we know what we need to be doing. But those decisions we've got to make, work-wise, relationship-wise, those kind of things, we need just to, Lord, I need your guidance, I need your impression in there, open the way, shut the door, whatever. But listen, our heart is, Lord, what do you think? Our heart is for obedience. That's how we see things. Lord, what do you think? What do you say? That's the most important. Walking in that. Bless the Lord. Then our speech, oh Lord, our speech full, grounded and rooted in love. See, when he talks about the prophetic word in 1 Corinthians 14, he gives three E's to say, is it exhorting? Is it edifying? Is it encouraging? And if it isn't, slow down. Now, remember, that doesn't mean it can't be clear and straight and cut across, because that's edifying, because it's going to build you up if you'll allow it, isn't it? The trouble is, sometimes we have a word and we think, oh, well, how dare they? How dare they? I was talking to someone on last Saturday, and he was saying, and we've said it before, they were telling lies about me. And I always remember Porson saying, praying, Lord, oh dear me, they're causing me trouble. They're saying this about me and saying that about me. And the Lord just whispered in his heart, good job they don't know the truth then, David. And isn't that true? Good job they don't know the truth about us. So whatever people say, careful how we speak. Power of life and death is in the tongue. The trouble is, how we brought up sometimes. I grew up with boys, and of course, boys, different to girls, as we said. And you're generally quite sharp and critical. That's how boys work. Men work that way. If you live in a men environment, dear me. I remember my dad saying you had to have thick skin when you're in the pit because they rip into you, you know. But that's how it, but of course, then you've got to be careful because you ladies are little, so different to us. And we can say something to you, wouldn't affect us, but it would hurt you. And so our speech, power of life and death, is in the tongue. And when he talks on the great chapter of love, how does he start? What's he talking about? Let's have a look at that. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong of clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
Rooted in love. And of course, nothing wrong with giving everything away, but what the motivation is. The motivation, he said, giving it away so I can boast. See, everything it is about him, bringing glory to him, and because we love him. And his speech, he said, well, it doesn't matter how I speak, if it's not rooted and motivated by love, speaking into someone's life is very good, but it's what the motivation is, to draw them back to the Lord, or to lift them up, not just to have my say, or have a go at them. That's not the reason, is it? That, better to say nothing. But because we want them. We want them to just come to the Lord, or we go closer. Let's, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16.
But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it, apportioned it, sorry. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives to his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some of the apostles to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we no longer be infants tossed back and forth like by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, and that is Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Man, great chapter, Ephesians, in there, a great book. Grounded, rooted in love, built up in love, speaking the truth in love. Why do we work? Why do we serve? Why do we speak? To build, to bless, to get people into the kingdom, when they're in the kingdom, to bless them and build them up. And it's interesting, isn't it, that I was just reading illustration. A bit mythology it is, of course. This chap Cadmus, whoever he was, slew a dragon, they said. Then he took the dragon's teeth and sowed them in a field, his own field. When he returned, he said, these teeth had sprung up to be giants. He was afraid that these giants might kill him and destroy the village. So he had a clever ruse. So he threw a stone and hit one of the giants in the back of the head. So the giant turned around and said to the other giant, "Do you do that to me?" And so he sat there and began to laugh as the giants began to pulverize each other and beat each other up because they thought they were infighting. And then he said something interesting. Our churches so often can be full of giants and spiritual giants, but Satan often sows discord among members and they end up spiritual pygmies fighting one another. Isn't that amazing? When it's problems from outside persecution, the church grows. How did he destroy the church? Every time from within. They said that. They did that. If we go back to God's word, bearing with one another in love. Difficult? Of course it is. Of course it is. Because it goes against the grain. It's supernatural. But absolutely vital. Because that's... and again, it starts with our speech. Starts with how we say what is Colossians says. Let your speech be seasoned, full of grace, seasoned with salt. Hallelujah. Knowing how to respond to each person and sometimes just being quiet. Bless Lord. Isaiah 50, wonderful verses. Help us, Lord. Isaiah 54 and 5.
The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Mm-hmm. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back.
Again, the prophetic is a prophetic word for Jesus, this, Isaiah 50. But what he's saying, Lord, give me a learned tongue. Listen to what he says. He opened my ear as well. What are we listening to? What are we ploughing into ourselves? That's what we speak, isn't it? How we speak, the way we speak. Oh, I love that. But give me a learned tongue so I know to speak a word in season. That's a beautiful season, even to those who are weary. Oh, nothing like an encouraging word, is it? Someone comes and speaks to you, speaks over you. Bless the Lord. Help us to be like those that are speaking the word of life into lives. Because we are. We have the words of life, holding out the words of life. And again, ultimately, our motivation is to love him, to know him, see like him, surrender, to speak, but also to serve. Serve one another in love. Let's read a couple of verses for that. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-4.
Nor was that God for all of you mention you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you.
Work of faith. Yeah, that's work. That's sort of our, the work is from the ergonomics. That's our employment. What we do is inspired by faith. Our steadfastness. What is our steadfastness? We keep going because we have great hope. But our labour of love, that word labour is toil. It means wearisome. It means when you've been it means a bit of a, like a beating, a striking, really tough work, really hard work. And you can only carry on doing that, not by a force of will, but by loving him. Loving him will make us work, serve, go through much difficulty, even when the problems we don't understand are overwhelming. Lord, I still love you, and I'm going to still press through because I love you, and you know what you're doing. Again, we've all said so many times, be careful we haven't brought it on ourselves. It's always good to look at ourselves, isn't it? Hey, Lord, I need to repent of that, confess that. But, you know, the Lord, even in the middle of that, we are saying, Lord, I will serve you. I will serve you. Galatians 5, 13, 16.
You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
We just talked about that, weren't we? And he warns us already there. Sir, your liberty, oh, I'm free to do this. No. Your liberty is not for yourself. Your liberty is to serve others. You serve others in love. Talked about it on Sunday. I may be free to do this, and this, but if it is a stumbling block to my brother or sister, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because their eternal welfare is at stake. And I'm what love says, Lord, I'm going to serve. And the great thing about church is you have multi opportunities to show love. Because we form different backgrounds, different ages. So we have maybe some teenagers, and teenagers as well, aren't they? Yeah, and they do some stupid things, they make some stupid decisions. And we think, well. We forget that we will, as dull as us sometimes. And so we love, the Bible says love covers over a multitude of sins. It doesn't excuse sins, but again, remember, we take their context and we say, well, you know, come here. You know, we still love you, but that was a bit stupid, wasn't it? And we love them. Why? And then we, I think, I laugh at the little kiddies, isn't it? And sometimes in some churches, they wouldn't have noise like that. They wouldn't have them because they just wouldn't have it. But you know, I laughed at Gordon was saying about Ruby, isn't it? Ruby, yeah. Sometimes you think, oh, are they listening to anything? And on Sunday afternoon, the parents took them swimming. And of course, they were in the change rooms. And of course, change room, they had lovely and echoey in there. She's quite a chopsy. And she said, she started singing, "Our God is a Great Big God," at the top of her voice, in the middle of it. And they were, shh. But she, of course, kids, isn't it? Yeah. Out of the mouths of kids. And she was there, "Our God is a Great Big God," in the middle of it. I think, bless the Lord, the little children will lead them. And sometimes we can think, oh, no, let them, yeah. Bless the Lord. And of course, then we have older people. And our dad repeating things, isn't it? And sometimes they old people are old people, isn't they? And we'll be there sometime. But, yeah. careful, I went. yeah. And we all, and of course, the older we get, the more foibles and the idiosyncrasies we get. And we love, don't we? We love, and it covers over a multitude of sins. And we why? Because we are serving in love. We are serving each other in love. Why? Because Jesus did. Bless the Lord. Jesus did. Bless the Lord. John 15. Abide in me, of course, starts with.
As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends.
Yeah.
For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other.
Again, very clear from the God's word, isn't it? Abide in love. Of course, we can, again, another sermon. Walk in love, put on love, establish in love, dwell in love, produce love, pursue love, live in love. It's that, again, not the love that God commands and God describes. Loving him, and out of that love for him, we are surrendering to him, we are seeing things differently, we are speaking differently, and we are serving differently. Oh, this is hard. Yeah, well, you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for the Lord, isn't it? Well, you know, Dave, no one said thank you to me all these years. Well, maybe that's not right, but what does the Lord think? Yeah, the Lord knows, and he will write it all down, and he will bring it up when we meet him. Abiding in love, obeying what he says, loving him. Last verse, Philippians 1, 9-11.
This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
So, although the love is put in us when we get saved, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it is again to be increased, to abound more and more, and to understand it more. He says, I want you to understand this love in all knowledge and discernment in perception. Well, how do we do that? By circumstances coming across our path where we... that's difficult. That person is difficult to love. This situation. But we love. Why? Because then we are beginning to see how it's worked out. We begin to see that God can love me. How can I not love anyone else? He knows exactly what I'm like. So that's what I'm going to love. But out of that love, you see, when we love him and we are growing in love and discernment, then listen to the effects. We can approve. We can. It's a testing, examining, proven metals. We talked about that before, which are excellent, which are sincere, which are genuine, which are not offending, which will not lead us into sin, and will bring the righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, and that we'll be filled with that. So that's, again, the Lord, again, asking us, what's our motivation? Sometimes we can get weary and all those things, but then we come back. That's why when we looked at what's our love like, when we asked that question, how do we recapture that love? We remember what he's done for us, and we get our eyes back on him. Revisit the cross. No better place, is it? We look at the cross, we see who he is, see what he's done, and then we fall in love with him. Say, Lord, if you love me that much, oh, I'm going to see things like you, surrender, speak, bless the Lord, and serve. What do you want me to do, Lord? Anything, anything. I'm ready to go to Barbados. Bless the Lord. Go out to Mongolia. Yeah. I'm just beginning to read the history, because we have AOG's 100 years this year, but of course Pentecost will be a little bit older than that. I've just been reading some of those old first guys that just longed to be filled with the Spirit, longed to be, and you know when they were filled with the Spirit, they just hunger and thirst just to get the gospel out, tell people, and they went to the ends of the earth. We talked about Congo the other day, and some of our early men went to the Congo, you know, like in early 1900s. Dear me, well, I don't fancy going there now, but you know, they just, and of course they grow Englishmen, kept their shirt and ties on, and but they did a mighty work. Why? Because their hearts were just for the Lord. They loved him, they wanted the people to love him. Oh, that we would catch a bit of that. Help us, Lord. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.